We basically, Abraham is so vast. There's just so much when it comes to the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and application to the Christian walk that Abraham is so large, you just can't do it in one setting or one service. So it's going to be divided up at least into three or four. We're on number two. Last time we shared, it was, we spoke about how he was a stranger in a strange place. He was an alien. He was a foreigner. And if there ever was a foreigner in a foreign land, it was Jesus Christ, who was God himself dwelling among men. And as his brothers and sisters, and as the Lord's church, we are to be foreigners, strangers and aliens dwelling in a strange land as well. That the things that the world finds acceptable as Christians, we miss out on at times. There are a lot of gray areas, I guess, if you want to consider them in Christianity. Although, my theory on gray areas, and I've actually been quoted on this, so this was actually, this must be pretty good. If it's gray, color it black and stay away from it. I just don't see the point of risking my relationship with the Lord. I don't see the point of risking me honoring God with my life on a momentary pleasure or something that could be considered gray. I think if it's gray, color it black, stay away from it, and embrace God. It depends on how close you want to fly to the flame. If you want to stay out here and you want to just enjoy the world as much as you can and yet still be a Christian, that's fine. But if you really want to press in and you really want to embrace God as deeply as you possibly can, then more and more, even the gray things in life become less and less appealing. I would ask this too, that if we judge if it honors God in a choice or decision or a habit or a desire we have, I would just say this. Ask yourself if the world accepts it. If the world thinks it's acceptable, chances are God may not. But that's me. Anyways, Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Remember that, because we're going to talk about that later. Your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So as we look here, I mentioned before that the Lord says to him, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. And God promises him an heir. He promises him a son. He gives him a guarantee and a promise. Because of that, Abraham believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. There are a lot of things that God promises us. Maybe not necessarily verbally. Maybe not even necessarily something we believe in our spirit. But it can be, or rather revealed to us in our spirit. But there are so many promises in the scriptures. If you want to know, if you want to say, well, God's never promised me anything, all you have to do is read your Bible. He's promised that he is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Sitkanu, our righteousness. He is our holiness. God has promised to never tempt us or trial us beyond what we can handle through his grace and his mercy. He also promises that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also promises, as Tony said this morning, that anyone who wants to live righteously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, those are all promises of God. But yet at times we have so much difficulty believing the promises of God. And it's because we do not understand his nature and his character. If we truly understood the nature and the character of God, we would not have as much difficulty believing, accepting, embracing, and walking in the promises that God has for us. Until I truly understand that God's nature is to provide for me, that he does not only provide, he is provision. Until I understand that, then my trust can waver. My faith can waver. But if I truly understand that part of God's attributes, of his characteristics, is love, then I know that he loves me in spite of myself. It's not based on what I do or don't do. It's based on who he is. If I know and understand that he is still sovereign, even though I don't always understand or have difficulty accepting the path that he has for me, if I understand that he is sovereign, then I understand his promises. I can embrace his promises. But Abraham gets this promise, and he embraces it. He believes God because he understands who God was. And even at that such a brief revelation that he had, he didn't have the scriptures. He simply had his relationship with God. Go now, turn up to Genesis chapter 21. Here he receives the promise, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Wow, 100 years old. 100 years, I mean, imagine raising a kid at 100. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in his old age. The promise came true. God promised, Abraham believed, he received the promise. However, there was a catch. And I don't mean a catch like it was conditional. I mean, there was a catch. Go next to the next chapter, chapter 22, and we're going to look at we're going to start in verse 1. Very familiar passage that many of us know, and if you spend any amount of time probably in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, you've heard this story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. That's a verse we don't all like. We don't like thinking of God testing us. We like to think of God allowing things to happen. We like to think of God saving us from testing. But we don't always like the idea that God tests us, just like we don't always like the idea that God disciplines us. We also don't like the idea that God can get angry, because isn't he a loving God? How can he possibly get angry? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, it took 3 days to get there, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called to the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Familiar passage, familiar story. But do we really understand, like, what this man went through and the repercussions and everything he had to deal with? We look at this story and think, oh, yeah, he was going to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. Yay! When's the snacks coming for Sunday school? But first of all, like I said, Abraham was tested. That was the whole point in all this. It was to test Abraham. Now God knows all. He knows where our allegiance lies. He knows our heart. He knows how much of us is committed to him and how much we're holding back. So the purpose of testing is not necessarily for God to prove to himself where our allegiance lies. It is so that we can see for ourselves truly where our heart is in life. Truly where our heart is and our allegiance lies. God tests us because he wants us to see whether or not we are truly his or we are embracing this world. God will test us in our life so that we can see at the end of that testing and say, man, I really messed up. There's still a lot of me left. There are still a lot of parts of this world that I love and embrace and hold on to. That when I was tested, when I was walking through the trial, I ran here for my comfort and not to the Lord. You can always tell where your allegiance lies, because when the pressure's applied and the fire is turned on and you need that comfort in life, where do you run to? Where do we run to? For some, alcohol is a great place. For others, it's social media. No one can convince me that social media is not a drug. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying you can't convince me that it's not medication for a lot of people. Do we run to our friends? Do we run to the television and get ourselves lost in our own world of these actors and actresses? Do we run to our favorite hobby? Or do we run to the Lord? When our life is tested, we draw upon him. See, the first person that comes to our mind, the first thing that comes to our mind for our comfort and our peace and our hope. Or do we draw all those things upon other things that are really, at best, temporal? But he was tested, and it was to show Abraham. It was so Abraham knew where his allegiance lied. Because God already knew. The next thing I thought here was interesting was, God made it very clear to him where he was going and what he was doing. So it wasn't like Abraham's like, you know, go here, but I'll tell you when you get there. He made it very clear to Abraham. But according to the scriptures, and I have nothing else to believe but what the scriptures say, he never argued with God, and he never got angry at God. Go to the mountains, I will tell you about. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He never argued with God. He never got angry at God. He walked in obedience. He did what God asked him to do. He only trusted and he only obeyed. That'd be a good song, don't you think? Trust and obey. Although I think it should be done in a reggae form. I think it would sound much better than any other way. Verse 5, another thing I thought here was significant. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." That to me is pretty interesting. Because I guarantee you they didn't take a guitar on the mountain. I guarantee you they didn't carry up a keyboard or bongos, okay? They worshiped because they were willing to sacrifice. True worship only occurs where there's sacrifice. If I'm trying and attempting to worship God, but I hold everything to myself and I'm not willing to surrender and give things up, it's not truly worship. True worship occurs, whether it's in music, whether it's in obedience, whether it's in giving, whatever the case may be. True worship only occurs when there's a sacrifice. Tony has a saying. He says that, you know, when it comes to giving, we don't talk about giving here a whole lot. If we do, it's usually giving to a family that's in need. Because money can turn people off very quickly. Let me rephrase that. Money can turn me off very quickly. But as Christians, we are to be giving people. Giving with our time, investing our lives in one another, giving our finances. Tony always has a saying that a lot of people these days don't necessarily tithe. They tip God. They don't tithe to God. They sort of tip God. I'm blaming you for this one, so that's why I can't get blamed. But I think that's a pretty good saying. We're to give. And it's only really truly worship if there's a sacrifice involved. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. If that's not foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. Jesus had to carry his own cross up to Gethsemane. Okay? Isaac had to carry his own wood that he was going to eventually be burned on, as far as to Abraham's knowledge. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Once again, foreshadowing. God provided the lamb. He provided the way. He made the way through Jesus Christ. And then verse 12, and here's what I think is really amazing and a testimony to Abraham's dedication and allegiance. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. He did not withhold his son. God says the same thing again in verse 14. You have not withheld the most precious thing in your life from me. That was the proof of his allegiance. We have this misunderstanding in Christianity, especially American Christianity, that victory only comes when we get what we want. Victory comes when we surrender and when we sacrifice. If we're willing to give up, if we're willing to surrender our lives and our homes and our desires and our dreams and our wants, that's when victory occurs. It doesn't always occur when we get what we want. We have this idea in American Christianity, we don't get what we want, we don't have victory. But it's only in surrendering and sacrificing those things that we truly understand what victory really is. Loss, heartache. We're sitting here in America. We're in a gym. We're having church. There are Christians, our brothers and sisters right now in Iraq, who are possibly dying because they're Christians, because their allegiance lies elsewhere. They're not getting what they want, but yet they have no greater victory. There's no greater sacrifice, and there's no greater surrender than what they're doing right now. The gospel does not work like the world. The world says you're only a success if you get what you want. God says, the gospel says, you're only a success if you give up what you want and you trust God. You rely on him. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes the worst thing that God can give us is what we want. I know that sounds so contradictory, but sometimes the thing that we desire the most is the thing that it would be sometimes the worst thing for us to have. And God knows that. And so he withholds it at times. Or sometimes he rips us from our hands. Not all the time. I'm not referring to everything in life. But there are certain things at times that we want so bad. But yet, if God were to give it to us, it could possibly be our ruination in our walk and relationship with him. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Y'all knew this was coming. We had to get back into Hebrews 11 at some point. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, there it is again, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham, given the promise, he received the promise. He was asked to sacrifice and surrender and give up the promise. And he was willing to do it because he trusted God, and he also knew that God was capable of raising him from the dead. Trusting God and having true faith in God is not just believing that God will do something. It's believing that he can, but trusting him even if he does not. That's the hard part. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he's before Nebuchadnezzar. And when they're before Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, "Listen, our God is more than capable of saving us. But even if he doesn't, you still will not get us to bow." That's true faith in God. It's not saying the Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do this. If I just think hard enough, I have enough faith, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get my victory. I'm going to get what I want. It's saying, "Lord, I know that you are capable, but even if you choose not to, that is not going to sway our relationship and my allegiance to you." That's true faith in God. That's what Abraham had. His true faith relied on the fact that he trusted God, knowing God was capable. And number two, he realized, recognized, and surrendered himself to the sovereignty of God. Even though Isaac did not die, see, that's the whole thing here. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Even though Isaac was not physically killed, he was sacrificed because Abraham surrendered him to the Lord. He said, "I get it. I get it." Now, one of the things I think that is a little misunderstood in Christianity today is the sovereignty of God. That's what we're dealing with a lot of this. It's just really God's sovereignty on a lot of these things. I am not going to fool myself into thinking that we can share and discuss and just determine the sovereignty of God in the next 10 minutes. However, there are a few things I think that we have to keep in mind when we're understanding God. When you hear the words God's sovereignty, the first thing is, and this is a quote by a brilliant theologian, that God being sovereign means he is the who of whom there is no whomer. Okay? That was Bob Rosio, by the way. The who, what's that? He faded into glory. The who of whom there is no whomer. God does not owe man anything. God does not answer to mankind. God does not sit there and, "Oh, are you okay with that? Are you all right with this decision I made? Is that going to hurt your feelings? Is that going to bother you? Are you having fun yet?" God does not owe mankind anything, and he does not answer to man. He is the who of whom there is no whomer. God is the starring actor in the show. At best, we're supporting. At best. We think we're the star in our own little programs, but God is really the starring program. Abraham trusted God regardless of the outcome. He knew God's love because of all that God had already done for him. He knew God's love because God had given him the promise. God had blessed him. God had protected him. He had watched over him. He knew God and he trusted God because of the relationship that they had. So he could trust in God's sovereignty. He knew and trusted God because of the covenant that they had made in chapter 15. When God had made the covenant with Abraham, he knew and trusted. It's the same way with us. It's no different. God has saved our souls, our wretched souls that did not deserve saving. He sent his son. He sacrificed his son for us. Therefore, we can trust him because of what he has already done for us. We can trust him because of already the things that he's provided for us, the love that is already evident in our life. Trusting God's sovereignty is also, like God said in verse 1 of chapter 15, it's knowing and understanding that he is our great reward. He is our great passion. He is our great pursuit. If he is all those things, then we know that we have him no matter what. No matter what we go through, no matter what we suffer. So we can trust him regardless of the other things that we suffer and deal with in life. And then ultimately, too, I think dealing with the sovereignty of God and understanding God's sovereignty is understanding that his glory comes first. His glory comes first before my comfort. Now, his glory is always to my better and always to my benefit. But his glory comes first before my comfort. The people in Iraq who are dying for Jesus, I guarantee you they're not comfortable. But what greater thing in life can bring glory to God than someone willing to lay down their life because of their allegiance to him? I can't think of anything. Okay, Jesus Christ, foreshadowing fulfilled. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus Christ, where did victory lie? It was in the fact that he laid down his life. His victory was in the surrendering and the laying down of his life. The surrendering to the Father's will. His sacrifice was not conditioned on the need. It was conditioned on obedience. And what I mean by that is, Jesus Christ went to the cross out of obedience and dedication and devotion to the Father. That was the condition for his obedience. That was the condition of his sacrifice. It wasn't that Jesus... God the Father, in his love and according to his nature and his character, he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. But at the end of the day, Jesus went because he surrendered his life in absolute obedience to the Father. Matthew chapter 26, it talks about how very familiar verses where Jesus says, he goes into the garden, he tells his disciples, stay here, I'm going. He goes away and says, Father, take this cup from me. But not your will, but my will be done. Matthew repeats it, and then he says he also went away and said it again. Three times he cries this thing, to the point where when Luke describes it, he's sweating blood. He was in agony over this decision, over this experience, over that what was going to occur. But his victory lied in the fact that he chose the will of God. He chose surrender. He chose sacrifice. Over his own desires, his own will, and doing things his own way. I had a teacher in seminary, an instructor. He was one of the like two good ones, and he told us one time in class, and it freaked people out, which was great. I loved it. He said, "Jesus didn't die on the cross." What do you mean? Oh, we can't believe it. He says he died in the garden. And his whole point was, obviously, Jesus was physically crucified on the cross, yes. But his will was surrendered in the garden. And his resolve from that point on was to do the Father's will in absolute obedience no matter what. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, and actually we'll go to Acts chapter 20. We'll do Acts chapter 20. In passing, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists all these things that he had. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, he was flawless. He was absolutely righteous. He persecuted the church. He did all these things. He lists all these things that he had going for him and all these things that he had to his credit that made him a Pharisee of Pharisees. And, you know, but then he says, listen, I sacrificed them all. What was to my gain, I now count loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. He gave up what he could not keep in order to gain what he could not lose. Paul gave up everything he had, nothing he could keep, in order to gain that which we could not lose. Paul, in his victory came in surrendering everything he was and who he was. He gave all that up. He said, listen, all that stuff is done. It's rubbish. It's garbage. compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. To know him surpasses all those things. Paul says here in 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. He considered his life worth nothing to him, but only that he can finish the race, completing the task that the Lord Jesus had given him. Paul did not have expectations on God. He says, listen, my life's not worth anything to me. I have no expectations. I have no great things I want to achieve. My only purpose, my only desire is to glorify God in my obedience and my sacrifice. That's it. That's my desire. That's what I'm after. That's what I want. Go to Psalms chapter 73 now. Verse 25. Great passage. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Whom have I in heaven but you? Nothing on this earth I desire beside you. All we have is God. At the end of the day, all we have is God and Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else that we acquire, that we desire, that we pursue, it's worth nothing. It's all about eternal things. It's all about God. Because at the end of the day, he's all we have. He's all we have. My flesh and my heart may fail. They may falter. There are times when we will doubt. There are times when we do get frustrated and upset. And we don't understand. And we're confused. But if he is all we have, as he is still our strength, if he is still our portion, as verse 26 says, then we trust in him in spite of those times. In spite of those times when our heart and our flesh fail and they falter and they doubt and they get frustrated, we still trust. Because he is our portion forever. Because he is our great reward. As Genesis chapter 15 verse 1 says. And he also says down here, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. The sovereign Lord. He points that out. It's very significant. Because he's saying, listen. My refuge lies in the sovereignty of God. Of who he is. And the part of his character that is sovereign. And the part of the character that he owes me nothing. And he does not answer to me, but I answer to him, and I owe him everything. Go to Psalm 119. A couple more scriptures, and we'll be done. Verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have a promise to obey your words. He is our portion, therefore I have a promise to obey his words. Because of A, then I can promise B. If he is my portion and my great reward, if he is my one true desire is to know God and understand God and to love God and to walk with God, then I can promise B. I can do my best then to walk in obedience. Two more scriptures real quick. Lamentations chapter 3. How often do we do Lamentations? Jeremiah, good writer. Verses 19 through 24. I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not confused. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Afflictions, difficulties, wanderings, bitterness, heartache, testings. All these things are very real and they are very painful. I'm not making light of any of those things, and neither does the scriptures. But even though these things are real, even though these things are painful, it does not make verse 22 through 24 any less true. The Lord's great love, we are not consumed. The reason we're not crushed under those things, the reason those things do not destroy us and end us, is because of his great love. His compassion never fails. Even though we suffer, even though we're tested and we're disciplined, it does not make this passage any less true. His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Once again, here it is. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Job chapter 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When I first got heart disease, and I was laid up for a number of months, couldn't do much. I can pretty much, although I've never went through chemo as David Green has, I know what it's like to be in that state where you just don't, you're helpless. One scripture that always brought me comfort was that, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I remember Bob sharing on that a number of weeks before I got heart disease. And that was one of those scriptures that just carried me through. I remember going to an old employment of mine and meeting a woman there who was a sister in Christ. And she asked me, she said, what did the Lord show you? What is the Lord showing you through all this? She didn't like my answer very much. I think she was hoping for something inspirational. I'm not exactly inspirational. But I told her, I said, Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That regardless of what he chooses to do with my life, I'm his. And he is mine. Abraham took that to another level. Not only was he willing to sacrifice his own life by trusting God, he was willing to sacrifice his own son's life by trusting God. Then he even took it to another level, okay? You're ready for me to say H&L, huh? Whole nother level. Yeah. I know that's not grammatically correct, but it works. The kids enjoy it at school. H&L, whole nother level. Patty's up here. He was not only willing to sacrifice his son, he was willing to be the hand that did it. I'm not thrilled about sacrificing my life, but I would gladly do it in my kid's stead. Sacrificing my son or my daughter's would be very difficult. Being the hand that caused it, I can't imagine. I can't imagine the amount of dedication, devotion, allegiance, and obedience that it took for him to be willing to do that. I love my kids more than I love life. And to imagine that is unfathomable to me. But here you have a man who was willing to do that. We have a heavenly father that was not only willing to do it, but did it. He sacrificed his only son for us. So there's victory in the surrender. There's victory in the sacrifice. There's not always victory. Victory doesn't always just come when we get what we want. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We can never thank you enough or too many times for your son, his sacrifice, and your love. Lord, we thank you that, I thank you that we do live in a nation that we are not suffering as our brothers and sisters in Iraq right now. But Lord, if we're ever called to that, I pray that we would be as courageous and brave and as devoted as they are. courageous and brave and as devoted as Abraham was. Lord, we just thank you that you are sovereign, that you are all-knowing, and that you are so much smarter than we are. Thank you that you answer to no one, that you alone are God, that there is none beside you. Father, in our difficulty, in our trials, in our testings, pray that we would just embrace you, that you would become more and more the one great thing that we want to pursue, that as Josh shared last week, that you would be our true contentment, that you would be the thing that satisfies the most and nothing else. I thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, amen.